All right, brethren, let's go back to Psalm 68. Whenever we see our sins and see what great, great sinners we are, and we're troubled, and we see our inability to put off the old man and put on the new man as we ought, when we have trials of sickness and other troubles, and see our inability to overcome what appears to us like mountains as obstacles, whenever we have loved ones that we mourn for, that we want to hear the gospel, and we know we can't give them a new heart, we can't make them even come to hear the word, when we have troubles in our homes and in our jobs, and there's just nothing you can do to fix it, you have trouble with self-righteousness and become lifted up in pride and arrogancy, and you hate it, and yet it's always there, always so easy to overcome you. And when you're growing older in years and you're drawing near to the time when you're going to take your last breath, all of these things that we encounter in this world, we know by God's grace, we know we have no strength in ourselves. So what is our comfort? What is our security? What is it that lets us know? When we look at this world and see this world in a riot and know that how corrupt things are, what's our security? What's our comfort? Here it is, verse 18, Psalm 68, 18. Christ has ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Now we know that speaks of Christ because Ephesians 4 tells us, the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity and gave gifts unto men. That speaks of Christ. Here's our comfort. Here's our security. Here's our hope. Christ conquered all our enemies. Child of God, Christ conquered all our enemies. He put away all our sin. He satisfied God for us. And he's now ascended to his throne in heaven's glory at God's right hand, where he has all power over all things, and he's filling all in all. Everything is under the supreme rule of our sovereign Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. What's happening to you in your life, what's happening to me in my life, what's happening to our brethren in their life, in his church and out of his church, everything that's coming to pass is right on track. There's not even a leaf falling off a tree that he hadn't ordained for it to fall. Everything is right on track. The hairs of our head is numbered. He's doing everything according to his sovereign will. Christ is supreme, the head, the ruler, the governor, the man Christ Jesus. One who's in a glorified state in our very nature as God and man is ruling everything. And this is the one who laid down his life for us. This is the one who shed his blood to purchase us. This is the one who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's my comfort, my only comfort. You think you got comfort in something else? You think there's something else that's security for you? If there is, if we just sang the words to that song, search me and know me, purge me, purify me, if there's something else I'm taking security in, something else I have pride in, something else I think is I'm getting comfort from, or it's going to save me. If you want that song to come true, he will take it from you. Because it's the best thing for us. And we don't have to doubt that. We don't have to wonder, will he really do that? Yes, he will really do that. Because he's ruling. He's doing everything that is best and right for his children, and he shall not fail. I want to look at this and just divide this verse, and I want to first begin by looking at Christ's ascension. Verse 18 says, "Thou hast ascended on high." Our God, our Father, has testified to the universe, to all men throughout all time, to angels and principalities, to the whole universe. God has testified that he's satisfied with his Son and his finished work. And the testimony is this: he raised him from the dead to sit at his right hand. We don't worship a dead Redeemer. We don't worship a failed Redeemer. We worship a living Redeemer who's seated at God's right hand. He's finished the work. And the proof is God raised him to his right hand and he's seated at God's right hand. Go to Acts chapter 2. Listen to what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:29. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Whenever David wrote, his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." He said he was writing of Christ. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." God provided us witnesses. They watched him ascend up. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." We're going to see in a moment that God promised him and gave to him gifts to give to men. Peter says the Holy Ghost is one of them. "He received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this which you now see and hear." These men preaching the gospel to you in their own tongue, Christ has done this through the Holy Spirit. "For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Brethren, that's all our hope, that's all our joy, that's all our security. We have a living Redeemer seated in the heavens. Do you believe God? You believe that? I'm telling you, I know we're full of unbelief, and I know that there's times when you just find yourself unable to believe, but there are times when I just know that's certain. I believe God. We have a living Redeemer in our very nature ruling everything in heaven. At the end of Ephesians 1, he said all power was given to him in heaven and earth. All power over everything in this world and in the world to come. And he's fulfilling everything and filling everything. That's what Christ is doing. "We have such a high priest set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens." And he's the minister. He's the shepherd. He's the king and priest of his sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, the church which the Lord pitched and not man. So we ask this question: who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth, Paul said? Who's going to charge anything? He said, it's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. When you sin, John said, remember this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sin. He's the place of mercy with God, and he's our advocate. He's pleading our case with God. He's alive. He's living, our Redeemer. Now, secondly, let's look at his victory. Verse 18, thou hast led captivity captive. That's what I've titled this, captivity captive. There's two things this means, and really they mean basically shade of the same meaning. But first of all, it means he led our captors captive. We had captors. We were captured by our captors, and he led those captors captive. Satan was our captor. Sin was our captor. The world, death, hell, every spiritual enemy we have, these were all captors that held us in captivity. And Christ conquered them all. He led our captors captive. That's what he did. Go over to Colossians 2, and I'll tell you what this is picturing. In days in the past, when they would have these big empires, when a king went out with his army and went to war with another empire, when he captured them, when he defeated them, they would take the captors that they took, the prisoners of war that the king took, and they would put them in chains, and they would have a big parade as they marched back into town, and all the people would come out, and there'd be this open show, and the king would be riding on his big stallion, and these prisoners would be coming along behind them, and they're all in chains with their heads hung down, and he's showing that he triumphed over them. And he's making this big show, this big open show, that he conquered his enemies. Well, that's what Scripture says Christ did. Look here, Colossians 2:13. You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now here's concerning our captors. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's taken the devil in chains. He's taken sin in chains. He's taken powers and principalities in chains. And he's marched them before us, showing you, I've openly showing you, I've triumphed over them all. Christ has. He spoiled principalities and powers. When a king would spoil another king, he would go in and take him captive, and he would take the spoils of victory. He would take all his valuables from him and everything that gave him power and everything that made him a king. He would take those spoils from him. Well, Christ has taken the spoils from our captors, and the spoils are you, children, who are his. He took us from him, from our captors. He's a victorious king. He's a Lord. He's enthroned in glory as a conqueror over sin, death, and hell. He conquered. He conquered. Never an earthly king ever returned from a victory and entered into his city with the pomp and the glory that Christ our King entered into heaven's glory with. The angel shouted, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. He's the King of glory. The cross was not a failure. Men look at that and say, well, that's the greatest weakness there ever was. That's the greatest triumph there ever was. In that greatest of willing obedience, that greatest display of willing submission and lowliness that you see on the cross, that's the height of glory. That's the height of triumph that Christ accomplished on that cross. The Scripture said he would come and the serpent would bruise his heel, but that he would wound the serpent's head with a death blow. That's what he did. He come and put away the sin of his people so that we were all our lifetime subject. We were subjects to the devil. We were kept captive in fear of death. And he put away our sin, and he makes you know that so that the devil has no more power over you anymore. He has nothing to accuse you with. And the devil can't do anything but what Christ permits him to do. He's on a chain that Christ has him on as the conquering king has the prisoner of war, and he only lets him do what serves his purpose. It also refers to you and me, who are his elect, as being made his captives. We were captivity, and he led us out of the captivity of our captors, and now he's brought us into willing submission to him and made us what Scripture calls willing bondservants. We're his lawful captives. He's taken us. We were captive under the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We were captives in our sin nature. He gave us a new heart and brought us out of that captivity and made us his lawful captives. And this is a captivity you want to be in. This is a good king. This is a kingdom where everything's provided and you have the best of the best. And you want to serve this king. So he's led us out. When he sent it on high, he led captivity captive. He freed his people. He opened the kingdom of heaven for his people. You and I were in Egypt in bondage. We were in Babylon in bondage. Christ freed us, and he's taking us now across the hot desert sands, and he's the way, and he's leading us, he's guiding us, and he's taking us to Jerusalem, heaven's Jerusalem. All of those things that are pictured there in Psalm 68, he went before the people in the desert. He marched through the wilderness before them. That's what Christ is doing for us right now. He's marching through this wilderness before us, with us, in our midst. The earth shook, the heavens dropped. He satisfied the law. He put an end to the law for his people so that he's overturned that old covenant way. He shook the whole heavens and the whole earth, and he opened up a new way for us, the covenant of grace. It says there, thou didst send a plentiful rain and confirm your inheritance when it was weary. Just like he rained down literal rain on them in the wilderness, he's raining down on us right now the gospel and the Spirit of God and whatever we need to keep us fed and clothed and comforted and strengthened and going through this wilderness. The congregation dwelt in that plentiful rain. We dwell in this plentiful rain of the gospel. We dwell in this plentiful rain of the Spirit. We're in the Spirit. We're in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, you're in the Spirit. We dwell here. And we're on our march with him to glory. He's led us captivity captive. We're his purchased possession, so he will not ever let one of us go. He will not let us be taken captive again. Once he conquers, there's nothing else that can conquer. Paul gave that long list in Romans 8. He said, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. The weakest, weakest, weakest believer is more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, who conquered all these enemies for us. And we're his. We're under his power, under his rule, under his protection. And he's never going to let us go, and he's never going to let anybody harm us. They never will. Nobody can harm you, brethren. Anything that happens to these bodies of death, that's not harm to us. That's for us. That's for our good. The real you is the new man that he's created in you that is one with Christ. Nothing can harm you. Nothing. You have eternal life. Nothing can do you any harm. There's no sin in that new man. There's no death in that new man. There's nothing but righteousness and holiness in the new man. And this body of death, we're carrying around a dead body. And sadly, we treat that dead body like it's alive. We treat it like it's just, oh, we got to pamper it and protect it and care for it. And we're going to put it off. He's brought us into his good care and his captivity, and he won't let us go. Now look at this next thing. He's done all this by giving us gifts. All these things I've been talking about are gifts. And he continued, everything we have is a gift from him. Look, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. You remember Isaiah 53. We read there where, look there in our text, and he says, verse 12, kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. The she that divided at stayed at home, this was the bride that stayed at home. They didn't go out to battle. She stayed at home. She didn't do any works. She did no fighting. She did nothing in this battle. The king went forward and he dispersed all his enemies. He conquered his enemies. Kings fled from him. And once he conquered them, then he opened up for his bride who had been at home, who did no work, to come in to the empire and spoil those kings and take all the gifts. And he gave all the gifts to her. That's what Christ has done for us. That's exactly what he's done for us. God said in Isaiah 53:12, I will divide him a portion with the great. I will give the spoils to my son. I'll give all the gifts to my son, God said, because I'm satisfied with what he did. And what's Christ going to do with those gifts? And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Well, we're not strong. No, that's your strength. We're not strong in ourselves, but he's our strength. And he divides the spoils with his people. He gives gifts to his people that he purchased, that he won the victory, that he spoiled from the enemy. He gives those gifts to you and me. Our Lord, you remember how Joseph, Pharaoh, when they were entering that famine, Pharaoh put Joseph over the storehouses. So if anybody wanted corn, when they came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, don't come to me, go to Joseph. Joseph has the key to the storehouse. And so they'd go to Joseph, and Joseph would give them corn. Well, brethren, Christ has the key to the storehouse. He has the key to the storehouse of grace. All the gifts are his. God the Father says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. There's one way to come into God's presence. God says, you go to my son. Everything you need for acceptance with God, everything you need for forgiveness of sins, everything you need for redemption from the curse of the law, everything you need for life and your walk of faith, everything you need in this life, everything, go to Christ. He has the key to the storehouse. God has given him the gifts to give to his people. You think about what we needed. We needed, first of all, we needed the Holy Spirit. We needed the Comforter. Peter said, he shed this forth. He sent forth the Holy Spirit. That's a gift from our Lord Jesus. We needed to hear the gospel. Look at Ephesians 4. He says, he received gifts for men. Ephesians 4 tells us what some of those gifts are. He says, he that, verse 9, he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, here's some of his gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till every one of his members of his body is brought into the body. He gave ministers. And he's feeding us through the ministers that he gives. And then what does he give us through the preaching of the gospel? Well, he gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart. A new spirit I'll put within you, he said. That's these gifts that God gave Christ the glory to give it to us. He has the glory to give everything you and I have. What do we have that we didn't receive? You need faith and repentance. That's a gift of God. Brother Art just read it. A gift from who? A gift from Christ. He said there in Ephesians 4, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace there means graces. It means everything you need for spiritual life and spiritual growth and spiritual walk. And it's all of grace, and it's all given as a gift from Christ in measure as he would have it measured out to each of his people. He doesn't give everybody the same measure. He doesn't give everybody the same gifts, and he does that on purpose. He does it, if you just think, if you had everything a person could have in this world and you were independent of everybody and didn't need anybody else, you'd be on an island somewhere by yourself. But by not giving you everything and not giving you all the gifts, and he does this in his church so that he fits his body together because we all need each other. Not everybody has the same gift. Somebody else has it. And you complement each other because together we're making up one body, his body, of whom he's the head. And that's why he's fitly framed his church together and gives these gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And he promises you there in verse 13, though you've lain among the pots. You picture the old pots that they used to cook over the fire. He's comparing you and me to just an earthen vessel. And that's what we are. But you take those old pots that they would use to cook with, and you know, if you cook over a campfire like they were cooking, it just gets black and sooty, and they just run your finger over one of those old pots, and it's just black and covered in soot. That was us, brethren. And he says, though you've lain among the pots, you shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, whose feathers are covered with yellow gold. You'll be white as snow. And that's what Christ makes you. It's the silver of his riches and the gold of his righteousness. And he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, purged in his blood. These are the gifts he gives: free forgiveness, justification from all our sins, from which you couldn't have justified yourself by the law of Moses. The promise of a good hope that you always have because you behold Christ entered into God's right hand, seated there in heaven. All these gifts. What do you have that you didn't receive of God? Everything's a gift of his grace. Everything. Now, here's what makes this so valuable to us and makes us so amazed. He did this for the rebellious also. He received these gifts for the rebellious also. He just said back up there in one of these verses, he said in verse 6, he said, but the rebellious are going to dwell in a dry land. Well, weren't you rebellious? I was, and I still am. Is that not you? So how come you don't dwell in a dry land? How come you have this plentiful rain poured out on you? It's because for some of these rebels, God gave them to Christ, and Christ did this work for us, and now he has the glory to give you these gifts, though you're rebellious. We ourselves also were sometime, long time, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by washing us in regeneration through his blood. He washed us. And it keeps washing you. We just keep getting the soot on us again. We just keep getting dirty again. We just keep being rebellious again. And he keeps on purging your conscience, keeps on washing you, keeps on cleansing you from your sin, keeps on keeping you on Christ, in whom you have a perfect righteousness, perfect sanctification. That's what makes these gifts so precious. It has to be pure, free, sovereign grace to give gifts to rebels. Is that not right? You contrast the freeness and the greatness of these free gifts with the rebels that we are by nature. That'll show you something about how free these gifts are and how they're gifts of grace when you think about what sinners we are. I'm not excusing our sin. There's nothing that makes a believer more and more than the fact that we sin against God. But a believer's honest. He don't try to hide it and act like he don't do it. He's honest about it. He took me alienated from God and made me one with Christ. How on earth could we ever turn up our back and try to alienate ourselves again from Him? He took us, found us polluted in our sins, polluted in our own blood, and He took us and washed us and wrapped us in swaddling bands, and he brought us to His bosom to give us this milk of the gospel. How could we ever walk away from it and go back into that filth that He brought us out of? And yet, He shows you sometimes, left to yourselves, that's exactly what you're constantly trying to do. If He didn't keep pulling you back and keep you willing to sit at His feet and learn of Him. Rebels. Rebels. And yet He has these gifts for rebels. You know, it's painful that we still live in a body of death. It's painful that the least little thing can stir up unbelief and rebellion in us. I mean the least little thing. Somebody step in front of you in line at the supermarket. You got a murderous, idolatrous rebel on your hand. We find ourselves murmuring against God's providence. We know that everything God does is good, does is right, and is best for us. And how much do we, when we see a cloud in the sky, oh, it's going to rain. Rebels. Rebels. We murmur against His chastening hand. When He sends a trial and it hurts and it's and He keeps it on you and keeps it on you, you will come to a place where you'll say, Lord, is Your mercy gone? Question God? Question our Heavenly Father? He's doing it because we need it. Rebels. But He keeps giving these gifts to us rebels. He brings you to the place where when you see your sins, you ask yourself this, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We need to ask ourselves that question. Do you despise His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering? It's God's goodness that's leading us to repentance. And how often do we find ourselves murmuring against it? These are free gifts given to rebels like us. We're such rebels, this is the bad thing. Everything's a free gift, and we're such rebels, we don't even want the gift sometimes. Thankfully, He's going to see to it you receive the gift. And be glad. Be glad. It's not our meekness, it's not our humility, it's not any goodness in us that makes Him pour out these gifts of grace on us. Can you agree with that? You know, we'll get to a point where we feel like, well, I'm not being meek enough, I'm not being humble enough, I'm not being good enough, and you try to straighten your act up. And He don't lessen the trial. He don't let up on you. Why don't He? Because if you could do those things and that made Him let up on it, you'd think that you earned it. You earned the gift. He keeps doing it till He makes you, He will make you meek. He will make you humble. He will make you turn from whatever He forbids. But He's going to do it in such a way so that you know it was a free gift to you. He didn't do it because of your meekness and because of your humility. He did it by his grace. But I'm thankful for that, because, oh boy, if we had to earn it, it wouldn't be a gift. And if we earned it, we could lose it. But it's a gift, and we can't. The given simply because of his blood and his righteousness. Well, look at this fourth thing. Here's the purpose. Verse 18, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Ephesians 2 tells us now, because of Christ doing this work, we are the habitation of God. Every one of you that are a believer, Christ dwells in you, in spirit. That we can't comprehend or understand, but it's true. He dwells in you who are his. And as his church, he dwells in our midst. He dwells. He says, where you're gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always. He's with his people. And we dwell in him. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You're built up to dwell in him, and he dwells in you. And all of this is because Christ accomplished this work on the behalf of his people. So listen to this. I'm going to end with this in verse 19 and 21. We'll look at this another time, but just listen to this. And don't forget this, brethren. Because of what Christ accomplished in putting away the sin of his people, he bore the sin of his people, he put it away, he brought in everlasting righteousness, and he's ascended, and he's giving free gifts to you and me who are rebels. And here's what we can say. Verse 19, blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such as one as goeth on still in his trespasses. If I could leave you with one thing, it'd be this. When you behold chaos in this world, terrible things happening, sinners rebelling like they're doing, when you behold trouble in your life, when you behold the sin that's still in your flesh, and you begin to be troubled by these things, don't forget Christ is seated at God's right hand, working in our midst, dwelling in us, daily loading us with benefits. Daily. And you don't have anything to worry about. Now, if you're not his, you're counted as that enemy that he's going to wound. And you'll dwell in a dry land. But if you're his, these blessings are yours, and they're free gifts he purchased with his blood that he will guarantee you'll get them all. And one day he's going to bring us into glory with him, and we're going to be with him for eternity. This is real. This is real. This stuff that we see going on now, that won't be here then. This won't be here then. That will remain. That's what can't be shaken, what he's established in his righteousness. Seek those things. Whatever you do in this life, just do it so you can get through it. But don't make this your home. Don't make these your riches. Don't make this the end-all, be-all of what your life's about. Because if you're his, this is not your life. Christ is your life. Seek him. I pray God will bless that.